If you'd be turning in your lesson books, if you have those with you, to lesson number 8 on prayer, that's where we will be picking up this morning. Lesson number 8. Let's begin class with a prayer. Father, we're thankful for the day. Thankful for its blessings. It is a fabulous day, as is each day, that you allow us to awake and see your creation and to be a part of your work on this earth. We're grateful for that. Grateful for the chance to study your word and to think more particularly in this class about continuing to build our relationship with you as we come to you and pour out our hearts before you in prayer. We pray, Father, that we may grow in that area of our life daily, because we understand that we want to be closer to you, that you want us to be closer to you, and that you've given us a means whereby we can do that. We're thankful for that. Please bless us in this class today. Help us always to serve you. We pray through Jesus, your Son. Amen. All right, a couple of things real quickly before we get into the class material. Many of you may have already received one of these. I've still got a stack of these. Mason has some more of these as well. We're going to start this week and try this out. So I need to get some responses from you. If you open it up inside, you just see that it is a notes-taking bulletin. It will have today's sermon, some fill in the blanks, some of the scriptures listed, some things for those who like to take notes in the lesson. You can have that, and then it should typically have an article on the back, a short article on the back. We're going to do these weekly for those that would like to use them, not for the class, it's for the sermon, but it'll be kind of a sermon notes material. So let me know what you think of those. We did that in Kansas City. For a long time, got a lot of good responses from that. A lot of the kids, as well as a lot of the adults, like to have that so they can take some additional notes, and so they can take that home and have the material that they can look at a future date if they want to kind of go over previous sermons and that kind of thing. I'm going to read to you again. This is one of the Psalms written by our high school class or high school students. This one says, plentiful blessings in numerous inspiration and careful creativity are only a few of the millions of everyday gifts from God. The rain and all of its many droplets falling upon the dry desert. The animals so meticulously designed and crafted show how your imagination never falters. Even the earth and, I thought that was one word, and I thought that doesn't make sense. Even the earth and all her surrounding heavenly bodies grace the universe in your presence and name. Lord, there is no one and will never be anyone like you. No one could possibly match the love, kindness, and tenderness you continually show. I continue to be just thrilled and amazed that the high schoolers are writing these psalms as we talk in there also about prayer and in building that relationship with God. And just show you real quickly before we get into lesson number 8, this is some of what they are doing in addition to that. I told you I'm having them write psalms. And as a matter of fact, last week, since we were talking about praying for people we don't know, we took pictures off of the board there of all the men that we support. And I projected those in here. The men that we support in India, I took those to the high schoolers, and they have added at least one of those men to their prayer list and are emailing them to tell them they're praying for them. Thought that's just a great idea. And then we had them exchange with each other somebody that they wanted prayers for that the other people in the class would not know. We had them exchange those, so they're praying for one of their friends' friends that they don't know. and sharing with the other people in class that they are praying for them and what they have prayed for them. So trying to get them actively involved in continuing to pray. And I mentioned that we had a praise and thanks board. Every day they walk into class, they take one of the little post-it notes and they write something on it that they praise God for or that they give thanks for. And we keep sticking those post-it notes up there, as well as they write in a prayer journal that's in the class, something that they have prayed for that week. And we'll read some of those later. But just to give you an idea of what these notes say, here's some of the things that are in there. Christian friends and God's long-suffering, the beautiful earth, God giving his son to die for us. At being at school and singing hymns in a group, the bonds we have with each other, soldiers who protect our freedoms and our rights, wonderful and caring people surrounding me, the rain that we received last week, sunny weather every day, waking up each morning. I love that one. Waking up each morning to new chances, fresh days. God is giving, and family members, and grandpa not having cancer, and such a beautiful day, and all the things God gives us. It just causes them or helps them every single time they come into class to think in terms of what's something I want to thank God for, something I want to praise God for, and then the others in class get to see that as well. So just thought that you would appreciate seeing that, keeping up to date on some of the things that that high school class is doing as we're continuing to study the idea of prayer in there as well. This particular lesson, lesson number 8, is excuses for not praying. And I want to give you a couple of quotes as we normally do. This is from E.M. Bounds. 4 things let us ever keep in mind. God hears prayer. God heeds prayer. God answers prayer. And God delivers by prayer. If you ever get online and just put E.M. Bounds quotes, you'll be amazed at how many different sites there are. E.M. Bounds, 77 best quotes, 55 best quotes. Those are 2 of them that I saw this past week, along with some that say all of E.M. Bounds quotes. I'm not sure that's actually true, since he wrote volumes of books, but a lot of them online. And then these 2, you get kind of a 2-for-1. I normally give you 2, but this is a 2-for-1 because they're short. The little estimate we put on prayer is evidence of a little time. From the little time we give to it. And prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings him in to active aid. I like that. It isn't just what we're asking him to do. The fact that I go to him and pour my heart out before God, it honors God. It lets him know the position that he holds in my life. And that's one of the great advantages of prayer. We are building relationship with prayer. All right, so this particular lesson talks about reasons why we don't pray. And so if you were to look at the reasons that are listed in the lesson, which are these 6, too busy, too dry, and that's spiritually, don't feel the need, too bitter, too ashamed, content with mediocrity. Somebody, if you're willing to, tell me any one of those that you've ever struggled with at some point in your life. The last one, content with mediocrity. And why would you say that? I'm saying that shows up how to you.
Maybe in the sense of, you know, I always kick in your life and think, well, I can handle this, I can handle that. But then you just, it's this inevitable kind of downhill fall to where you're still unhappy. That's because this, I have to enlist God's aid to help and everything and to give him thanks for everything.
Yeah, I mean, and so it just... Life becomes, as a matter of fact, a quote we use in some of the marriage seminars, I always liked by a guy, he said, the problem with marriage is it's just like life, it's so daily. It is. It repeats over and over, and if you're not careful, it is easy to get caught in just a comfort level. One of our 3 sons, I won't tell you which one, since they do occasionally come, one of our 3 sons was in a high school class where the teacher said, I want to seat everybody according to how well you want to learn. So if you want to be an A student, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to put you up front where you can pay the best attention. If you want to be a B student, then raise your hand. I'm going to put you behind the A student. If you're okay with just plain old average and you just want to be a C student and designated the seating and then talked about those that really didn't care at all. And so then she said, I'm going to go through and ask and raise your hand. So she started with... not the A's. She started with the average. Who's okay with just plain old average? You don't want to excel. You just want to totally be average. And boom, there went our son's hand. It's like, I'm good with that. Mediocrity, that's, you know what? That's a good goal. That's a good enough goal. Now, fortunately for us, he was the one that was the straight A student all the way through school. But if it didn't work out that way, he was going to be okay with it. It's like, yeah, I think mediocrity. Another one of these you might have struggled with. Yeah, go ahead, Christy. Or the okay, well, that's fine.
But I think it's because we compare ourselves with other people, and we choose people to compare ourselves to that aren't like maybe two of us lower than we are,
Very, very, she talks about we compare ourselves to others, and therefore we're okay with where we are, and that's absolutely true. I mean, rarely does anybody say, you know what, I'm going to pick the person that I think excels the most in life and compare myself to them. That's not typically the comparison we make. And so we're okay with where we are because maybe we make wrong comparisons. Other things? Yeah, Rob?
Yeah, I got a mediocrity and a busy. It's just so easy to sort of daily do with your spirituality. It's just so easy to forget about God, your creator. You just so wrapped up in the world and activities and literally, we feel spiritual, we fellowship and enjoy one another's company here on the Lord's Day, and we go away from that, edified and encouraged, but it just doesn't last through the week because we've just got so many things drawing us away from it.
Yeah. Absolutely. And even if that's not an excuse for you not praying, how many would acknowledge the fact that we spend a lot of our time in our life too busy? I mean, it takes care of other issues, and this may be one of them. We swallow ourselves up in activity, or activity is assigned to us in huge volumes. I mean, it's not always that this is the way I want to live my life, but it's the choices we make for whatever reason. Let me go to Ken and then Ken. Absolutely. Great point. I mean, we see that in marriages and parenting and spiritual life in general and prayer, all of those things. You're just so confident that next week I'm going to be able to get done all the things that I want to do that really matter. But that squeaky wheel gets the grease, doesn't it? There's a little booklet. I don't think it's in print any longer, but I just thought it was a wonderful little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Don't know if you've ever seen that. The whole idea is the important gets left aside because the urgent is constantly being done. Good point. Any others? Oh, I'm sorry. I said I would go to Ken.
I know better, but sometimes I don't want to bother him. Thinking he's too busy with other things I can handle. When in reality, I can't handle it without him. I don't care what.
Yeah, and so that idea of the mediocrity and the don't feel the need sometimes kind of get tied together. We don't feel the need because I don't want to bother him. I can handle this myself, like you're saying. I don't have a specific need here, and it isn't until we see the deeper needs that we really make the move that direction. Others. Yeah, Lance? Great point. I mean, how easy it is to think, why would I even bring this to him again? I've taken this before his throne numerous times. I'm not making the real progress. I feel badly about even saying anything. Go ahead, Mary.
That was the same thing.
Yeah, the shame, I mean, and where we are, or, if a child, we try to get our children to understand, if you have fouled up, you've done something wrong, you've messed up in life, we want you to come to us. We want you to tell us, not so we can punish you. We want you to tell us because we want to help you make right whatever you need to make right. But when do you think it is that your children are least likely to come to you? When they've made the mistakes. You know, and sometimes we do the same thing with God. I'm ashamed. I don't, you know, the difference is you might be able to hide that from your parents. Your God already knows what you've done, what you haven't done. But it's easy for us to understand. A lot of things get into our prayer life. So we want to kind of break these down and look at these and look at some of the scriptures that help us to understand how we deal with this. So when you look at the case of Mary and Martha, what do you see as the differences between these two? That story is in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 and through 42, the section that we're looking at. So what do you see as the biggest differences between Mary and Martha? Karen? Yeah, no question. Nobody would place on Martha bad motives, would you? Nobody would say, this is a woman who doesn't care. I mean, that's not what you get out of the story, that she doesn't care. She does care. That's why she's doing what she's doing, because she cares. She may be missing some points. Other things that you would see difference-wise. I love this story when you think in terms of too busy, because here's the way I classified that. Martha was working for the Lord. Mary was worshiping the Lord. That's interesting, because it's not just that she was working. She was working for Jesus. That's who she's working on the meal for. That's who she's taking care of things in the house for. She's trying to make everything right for her Lord. She's doing all of this work for the Lord. And Jesus is not saying that he doesn't appreciate that she's working for him. He's saying, but there's something more important than working for him. And that's what this class is all about. To really understand working for him, we have to have that relationship with him first. We have to worship him first. And he's saying, Mary has chosen that which is important, that one thing which is important. That has the one thing in what sense? That it's the only thing that's important? It's kind of like when Jesus was asked, what's the great command? Well, you know, they're all great commands. We understand that. When he was asked that, what's the greatest command? But he said, you shall love the Lord your God. That's first and foremost. Why? Because it is, as he describes it, all the law and the prophets hang on those two commands, loving God and loving your neighbor. He's not saying the others aren't important. He's saying they're fundamental. It's kind of like an umbrella that covers everything. And he's saying, I think, the same thing even to Mary and Martha. He's saying, if you don't get the priorities right, the work's not going to matter the way that you think the work's going to matter. And so he's perceiving both roles, and there are times, I think, when we can be so busy, even doing good things, even doing things that are for the Lord's cause, that we forget to stop to what? How would you fill that in? We forget to stop to pray. Worship, putting our hearts into it. I mean, you realize that if we're not careful, in this world we're in especially, it is so easy to become activity-oriented and thinking that therefore you've accomplished what God wants you to accomplish because you're busy about much activity. He's not saying he doesn't want us doing things, but he's saying life is not all about the activity that we do. You think in terms of, have we forgotten to build our relationship with him? You know, it's almost, I read a little parable a guy wrote one time that I thought was interesting, and I'll not go through the whole thing, just give you the gist of it. But he's talking about these people that are working for the Lord, and they're working hard for the Lord, and the Lord comes and he's knocking on the door, and they're kind of got the attitude, we don't have time right now. We're trying to do this. We're trying to put this in place. And the Lord's knocking on the door. It's like, I'm trying to come in. Well, you know, we'll get to that later. You know, and that's the idea. Are we building our relationship? Are we involving him in the work? Easy to get tied up in activity, and we're never even asking him, is this what you want us to do? The Israelites had problems with that, didn't they? Sometimes they didn't even ask God, hey, God, is this what you want us to do or not? They just decided. We've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of activity to do. We can do that, and we don't involve him. We don't seek his advice. Very easy to become activity-driven, and that will hurt your prayer life rather than help your prayer life. It becomes necessary that we focus. And so too busy, anytime we understand too busy, because we said this is not a class primarily about praying more, but it is a class about also praying more. It's praying better, but you need quantity of time with God to build that relationship too. And so it is adding time to that and building in that relationship. And so it's very easy to get into that syndrome where we're too busy. The second passage that this lesson attaches to is kind of an unusual one in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 4 and 5. Somebody read that to us. All right, so where would you think that passage, what kind of class would you think that passage would normally show up in? It's going to show up in a marriage class. And as you're talking about marriage, and in particular as you talk about responsibilities of one to another, and as you're thinking about the importance of prayer, how does that passage to you signify anything regarding the importance of prayer? Mason? All right, as we look at that passage and understand the parallel that exists, particularly this pointed out in Ephesians 5, of God and Christ and his church and marriage and the whole relationship, there's a relationship side of that that we understand, and we can learn from that. Other things. This is an interesting passage. What's it talking about? What's that? It's talking about devoting yourself, but the subject is really what? I think prayer is going to be a subtopic under what he's addressing, though. The topic is what? There is a reliance on God. It's talking about the physical union between man and woman in 1 Corinthians 7. It's talking about intimacy between a man and a woman, the intimacy side of that relationship, them being involved and marriage being intended for the sexual union, and saying to the man, your body is not yours, so therefore you've got no right to deprive your wife of it. Saying to her, your body is not yours, you've got no right to deprive your husband from it. And so that's the point that he's making. But he's saying, you know what? There are times when that may need to be set aside for a short time, but for what purpose? And that's what helps us to see the importance, I think, of prayer in there. He's saying the only reason to set that obligation aside is by agreement. That both of us decide, you know what, we're going to fast from physical intimacy for this time, for whatever reason. We're going to fast in order that we might devote ourselves to prayer. And then he says, come back. He says, you know, critically important facet of the marriage relationship. But he's saying prayer can be an interruption for that. There may be something in your life together. There may be something in one of your lives that you're having to deal with that requires you to set that part of the relationship aside so that you can totally devote yourself to prayer. So to me, it's an interesting passage because the subject matter, obviously, I don't think is prayer, but it's showing you within the subject matter of the physical union how important prayer is. And so he's saying the only reason to set these aside, these physical obligations we have as husband and wife. He says the only reason So how important does that make prayer? Because he's saying that's the only reason that would trump this previous thing I'm telling you here, is for a time of devotion to prayer. So God is saying that it is critical that we have that. Now, you come into this one. What would Jesus say about using spiritual dryness as an excuse? When you look at these passages that are in here in Luke 11 and Luke 18, what kind of things are being talked about in those passages? Praying and don't give up. One of them is where he's talking about it, and he says, you know, he goes to a friend's house, and it's at midnight, and the friend's going, hey, you know what, go away. We're in bed. Door's closed. I'm not getting up. The kids are in bed. Go away. And he says, and he keeps pounding on the door and helps us to understand. So what's his point out of that? Because then the other one is this whole parable that he's telling about the persistence of this woman who's pleading. And that's one of the great parables to show you. You can't make a parallel point of everything that's said in the parable. Because in the parable, the one who is being pleaded to says what? He says, you know what? She's going to annoy me to death if I don't answer. Well, that's not God's response. God's not saying, you know what, if you keep bugging me, finally I'll get so annoyed I'll respond to you. But he's saying, he listens. He says, if that's the way this unjust person behaves, how do you think God behaves and cares about you? What kind of things might create spiritual dryness? And so maybe that I've prayed repeatedly and I've never really seen the response or the answer. And so in my impatience, maybe I get dry there. I just think God's not caring. God's not hearing. Do you think there's anybody in the world that feels that way? That has prayed to God and just feels he doesn't care and doesn't listen? Absolutely. Matter of fact, I would tell you that of the people I've studied with who have left the Lord or have never come to the Lord, there seem to be more of them that fit the mold of disappointed with God than fit the mold of I am such a strong believer in no God because of what I see around me creation-wise. They look at the world like Solomon did in Ecclesiastes and say, this world, there's no way there could be a God and this be happening. That's the opinion of a lot of people, and so we get struggled there. Other things that would tie to spiritual dryness, besides not thinking he's listening. Yeah, Kathy? Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I thought it was Kathy's hand. It's Pam's hand. Depression. What's that? Depression. Yeah, depression, you know, which is a very real thing. You may be like me. I went through years where I just thought depression was just sadness. You know what? Get over it. It doesn't work that way. Depression is a real thing. People suffer from it, and you may become spiritually dry because you really don't want to do anything. There's no desire to build a relationship with God or with other people, and so depression may cause that. Other things. Fiona?
When you
yeah. Yeah, absolutely, when you're not seeing those results. Ian Bounds kept a prayer journal for himself. He wrote down the things that he prayed for. And if they were answered, one way or the other, if he knew it had a definite answer, he would go back in and mark the date and what the answer was on there. And if it didn't have an answer, he kept praying for it. And so he talks about there were things that 20 years later he was still praying for, 40 years later he was still praying for, because no definite answer had been given yet. So he kept it in his prayer list until God said yes or no, and he knew that God had said yes or no. Spiritual dryness comes on us a lot of different ways. I know that there may be somebody listening to this audio file today. Greg and I had a conversation, one of Greg's friends who lost his wife in an automobile accident just a few years ago, about 3 years ago, and has struggled with how do you rebuild spirituality when something like that happens, when something in life is so tragic that it just saps and takes every bit of your energy away. It's difficult to imagine. How do I How do I even get back into the spiritual life that I once had? This is a person who once had a spiritual life but describes himself now as very few times having gone back and been with a church family in anywhere. Easy to understand how that kind of thing happens? I watched a man in Kansas City who turned his back totally on his faith, just gave up. Because they lost a son in a car accident, and they got over that tragedy, and they continued to work. Then they had another child who got terminally ill from one of the cancers, don't even remember which one it was, and suffered through that and made it through that tragedy, and both were working. And the 2 or 3 days after she retired, and they had planned on taking multiple trips doing that kind of thing. 2 or 3 days after she retired, she was diagnosed with ALS. It was extremely fast progressing, and her life was gone like that. He was done. Easy to understand how somebody gets spiritually dry. You may not have faced those kinds of battles yourself. I don't know. But at least it's easy to understand how hard some obstacles are to get over. But I think what God would have us to understand is, when could you possibly need God more than when you're spiritually dry? When could you possibly have more need to be there? And so, as we've talked about on our Saturday morning breakfast studies, those who have been to those, the subject matter as a whole is what? The overall topic is what? Disciplines of faith, spiritual disciplines, based on Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. And one of the disciplines we talked about is prayer. Prayer is a discipline. It is not always easy to go to God. It is not always easy to be with God's people, but worship is another. Fellowship is another of those disciplines. They are things that we condition ourselves to do. We do them over and over and over again. It's no different than the discipline of a doctor telling you, you know what, you're going to have to avoid this food, or you're going to have to make sure you're doing this. If that hasn't been your habit, not easy. You're going to have to discipline yourself to do that. And prayer is one of those things. I think God would have us to understand, I know you don't feel like it, but I'm telling you, come to me, talk to me, share with me, lay whatever you're feeling, lay it on me. You're angry about what's happened in your life? Tell me. God knows how we feel, and sometimes we don't go to him because we're ashamed to tell him how we feel. And yet Job and others showed us that they poured all out before God.
Well, I have folks too that worry that they're hypocritical. That's almost like you're not perfect, you can't go to church. If you're not perfect, you can't leave. And I don't know if you're going to be connected to understand it, but I just know I'm so not perfect. I just said it's a hard thing to talk to someone about, but you can come anyway.
Yeah, what a great point that we hit those periods of dryness and we feel like, how can I in this state go to God in prayer? How can I go be with his people in worship? I'm not really into it. I'm struggling with that. I feel hypocritical in that. And yet we understand there's nobody here in this building today that has achieved perfection. We are all people who struggle in life with sin. That's the nature of this life. Whether it's things we don't do or things we don't say or things we say, we struggle with that and we understand that. And trying to help people understand that that's why you come to be with other brethren. That's why you pray. There's none of us that have achieved perfection. And if you ever doubt that, I would say just get married. You'll find out that you have not. Now, lest somebody say something to Judy when she comes in. That's not a particularly pointed comment. So, anyway, yes, go ahead, David. I keep seeing the wrong hand raise. Yeah, no, and certainly understand that. And I would tell you probably all of us have gone through periods that were like that, that something has happened. And it isn't that you're not praying at all, but you hit those periods where things fluctuate and things alter and things you struggle with. But God wants us to understand you have to keep coming to Him, whether it's public or not. You have to keep coming to Him because in these particular stories, He's saying, you know what? Persistent prayer does something. It changes me. It helps me see things differently. And so it becomes important for me to be involved in that. And critically important. I mean, do me a favor. Just kind of look around at everybody else for a second. Just kind of turn your head, look around. As far as, it's good that I'm sitting up here, because I'm standing up here. If I was sitting there, I couldn't turn far enough to see anybody but the first two rows probably. But everybody's doing pretty good, aren't they? Probably not. There's people going through different periods in their lives at any time, but there's a tendency for us to come into a group like this and feel, and that's what makes it hard to come in if you're not doing well, because you think I'm coming into a group and they're all doing well. Well, probably not the case. Multiple people struggling with multiple things at any given time, because we're weak and we struggle. Mason? Good point. You're not the only one struggling, and important to understand. And that's what we are. We're a group who's trying to help each other stand strong in the Lord because we're struggling. I had a guy in St. Louis one time came up to me. He says, I wanted to come to church and let the congregation know what I'm struggling with. He says, for the last 6 months. I said, why haven't you? He said, every time I come and I look, he says, everybody else is doing so well. He said, I felt like I would be the designated center. I thought, I'd never heard that phrase before, but kind of like the designated hitter in baseball. But he thought, I'm the only one. I don't want to burden other people with the problems that only I'm having. And that just wasn't true. I saw another hand. Oh, Christy? Because we feel like I don't know that that's her case, but a good point. I mean, she's struggling with how to even tell anybody. I think sometimes we don't want to burden people. If we understood, we're all a big mess. So, I mean, at different times of our life, and that we struggle. You know what? We should all be sharing some of those struggles with each other. Might make everybody feel more at ease to do so. So when you're spiritually dry, I think Jesus would say you've got to continue to pray anyway. It does accomplish something, even if it changes you and changes your vision, changes what you see. What about in Joshua? That passage in Joshua that's in our lesson in chapter 9, where they're going to have a little problem with the Gibeonites, and it's going to be what? What's the problem they have? What's that? They didn't consult God. The Gibeonites were pretty slick, weren't they, in this passage? And it says that. They were pretty crafty. They were pretty slick. They came up with an idea as to how they might be protected from this nation that was coming in and wiping out people. This particular story follows what two battles? Jericho and Ai. And so you think if you're an Israelite, you're not feeling pretty good after those two battles? And I'm saying, you know, boom, Jericho's gone. The great walled city is gone. Ai, which is kind of at the pinnacle of the hill and in that position, you know, gone. The battles you won were incredibly decisive. Easy to become overconfident after something like that? What about even if you give God credit? I mean, it's easy to understand how they were thinking, you know what? We're not going to be defeated by anybody. We're just going to march through this land. But what about even if you give God credit, even if you understand the victory is from God, you think there's not a danger of being overconfident? It doesn't have to just be that we think we did this on our own. Nobody walked around Jericho, didn't understand God was involved in that when the walls fell down. They understood God. But it'd still be easy to become overconfident. You know what? God did this for us. God did this for us. He's just going to keep being with us. All of a sudden, we've taken him out of the plan. Because we assume that God's going to be with us in that, which is kind of the idea of 1 Corinthians 10, isn't it? When he says, when you think you stand, in other words, when you feel that strength, when things are going well, he says, beware, because that's the time when you're going to fall. All right, we are going to make a quick point. I'm sorry. Yeah, I mean, it's hard to tell because did the Gibeonites ever present a problem for the Israelites? I'm saying, was that any thorn in their side when they allowed those of the land to survive and they had treaties with, you know, God warned them about those kinds of things and how cautious they needed to be. But not bringing God into the plan is critical. We're gonna pick up on that because I don't want to leave these other ones completely undone. I want to talk about bitterness in prayer, especially next time, and those last two before we move on to the next lesson. So we'll finish up 8 and move on to 9, which should work okay because we actually have 1 week that is scheduled for review. Which will allow us to just go ahead and extend a little bit on these lessons if we need to. Thanks for your attention.